So I like to think of myself as a rule follower, but there was a time I remember as I thought back, like, what rules, when have I ever broken rules? And I, believe me, I had to think long and hard. But I did think of a time where I threw all caution to the wind and just lived, so to speak. And it was on my honeymoon, and we needed to travel from Minnesota to a little cabin in Wisconsin. And it was on our honeymoon. Did I mention that? And that's a long drive. And so I had a bit of a lead foot and was just cruising down this backcountry road in my Mercury Mountaineer with the sunroof and the radio blasting and my new bride. And I came up on this guy, and he pulled over a little bit and slowed down, and so sped right around him. And he came up on my tail and turned on his lights. And yes, he passed me over, or he pulled me over, and I got the classic line, "Was there a reason you were going so fast?" Just a quick moment to think. And well, officer, it's my honeymoon. No joke. Have a great night, but please slow down. I did it. I got off with not even a written warning or anything, just that head nod with the cap like this. Have a good night, sir, but slow down. And Danny, who is a rule follower and apparently did not want me to go as fast as I was going that day, and it wasn't absurd, I wasn't doing 110 or anything, but enough to get pulled over, but not enough for that ticket, especially if it was honeymoon time. But rules are interesting things, aren't they? Rules, the phrase that we sometimes hear is rules are meant to be broken, and maybe that's your viewpoint, and hopefully not, because rules are good things. They give us guidance about what would be best on any given situation, right? Man can do their best to decide what is good or what is best under a certain set of circumstances, like on different roads with different speed limits. But only God can set rules that are absolutely perfect and right and just and good. And so our text today is about a couple who in their heart really wanted to follow God's rules, God's laws and his commands, and they were faithful. And our text, especially at the beginning, and you can open up to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, we see several things happening in the beginning of our text that give us our set of circumstances and our setting for this account that Luke has for us. So before we dive into that, I want to remind you that Luke's introduction says that I have long studied this from the beginning, and I have drawn up for you this account, which is all you need to know. It is an extensive account so that you may be sure, so that you can have eyes open to and be positive of all the things that have been fulfilled among us. And so after that introduction, we hear about the birth of John the Baptist foretold in the holy place to a man named Zechariah, and the miraculous birth to a barren woman, and that boy would be the forerunner to the Messiah. Then we heard about the birth of Jesus foretold in a region of Galilee in a little despised town called Nazareth. But again, Gabriel shows up and foretells this miraculous birth. Instead of an old barren woman, it is a young virgin woman. And then we are given a glimpse of the birth of Zechariah, or the birth of John the Baptist. And his name was not Zechariah, like many thought it should be, but instead was John, whose name means "the Lord has been gracious to you." And many wondered, what grace will this child bring from God? What will this child be as the forerunner? And then last week, we had our eyes opened to that manger scene, the birth of Jesus. the shepherds who were chosen to bring the word of who this child would be. He is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And today, we get to see a new account. The second of what I've said in Luke chapter 2, there are three accounts. In each account, there's an occurrence or a setting, but it's not so much what's happening as to a direct revelation from God that is given to people to explain who this child is and what is coming. Prophecy about what is to come. So today, once again, we'll see this setting, this account unfold before us, but we will see God give special word to a person to describe what is happening. So we saw that last week with the shepherds. We see it this week, and then we're going to see it next week again. Three accounts, each with divine revelation about who this child will be. So before we dive in, I want to say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have gathered together, time to fellowship, time to sing praises, time to stir our hearts with what you have done and what you've been up to and give our cares and concerns to you, because God, we know that from you we receive our help in times of need. From you we receive strength that is enough for each day's need. And from you, we receive all the blessings and the good gifts from above. So God, we have hearts full of praise and thanks to you today. Now give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us in your word, that we might understand this great redemption that is in Christ Jesus by his blood, and go through this week with hearts full of praise and thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've mentioned, in my apologies that I do not have a PowerPoint that goes along, I usually put the finishing touches on my sermon and build my PowerPoint on Saturday, so it's all fresh in my head for Sunday. But yesterday I had probably the worst migraine of my life, and so I did not get to all of the things that I would have hoped to get to, but I am here today, headache-free, a little groggy, but headache-free, and I had a really sweet conversation with my son today, because last night he prayed that my headache would be gone and I would be able to come and preach today, and that I would preach good. That's what he always prays. And so this morning he came into my room and said, is your headache gone? And I said, yeah, my headache is gone. You prayed and God heard your prayer and he answered. And he told me in school about how he heard a story about a guy who prayed for milk for his children, or for the kids in his daycare, and that as he finished his prayer, there was milk outside. A milk truck had stopped outside and broken down and donated all the milk. Have you guys heard that story before? A man named George Mueller and his testimony. Amazing testimony. My son said, it's like that story of George Mueller, and this is the first time that God has answered one of my prayers. And just kind of just a sweet thing. So for those of you that heard of my circumstances yesterday, thank you for your prayers, and I do feel better today. But you do not have a PowerPoint. But it's okay, because I forget to click half the time anyway. So here we go. I'm not forgetting to click. This is just all we have this morning. All right. Our account today does have to do with the law. As you will see in the first section, according to the law, or according to what is written, is mentioned time after time. It's reiterated. It's a focus of these opening verses. This young couple, Mary and Joseph, have come to accomplish all that is written. And in fact, at the end of our account, the last words of our story today end with, and after they had done all that was written according to the law, they returned home. So that's a focus of this first portion. Let's dive into it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was even conceived in the womb. And when the time came for purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So I want to open up these few verses, because in these few verses we actually have three events or customs according to the law that Mary and Joseph in their heart wanted to trust and obey the law of the Lord. They had dedicated themselves to live in their lives according to the law of God. And so first we see Jesus, who was brought to be circumcised. And as we saw in John the Baptist, that account, when he was brought to be circumcised, that was also by custom when his name would be announced and officially given. And so we look into this little account just in one verse that Jesus was brought to be circumcised and named Jesus. And there's something that I mentioned last week with John the Baptist that I again want to reiterate today, but look at it through a little bit different lens. Circumcision. We learned last week that circumcision, just like at John's birth, was God calling a nation, right? God was calling a nation to be his people, to be set apart and be distinct, and to obey his laws and his commands, to be different. And circumcision was that religious rite that was required of all Abraham's descendants, of a sign of that covenant that God had made with them to be their God and for them to be his people and for them to trust and obey his law and his word. They were to be a light to the world and show the world what a community of the living God was like, worshiping him, living according to his perfect commands. Circumcision was that outward symbol, the cutting away of skin that was supposed to be an inward dedication of the heart to cut away everything against the law of God and only walk in the commandments of God, to live holy lives set apart. And I want to look at that through the lens of even from birth. They went through this rite of circumcision because all of us, from the point of our conception onward, have something broken. And if you haven't already come to that conclusion, it's pretty clear in our world that we have a problem, that something is wrong. And there's a lot of people that look at government systems as the solution, or financial things as the system, or as the solution. But Jesus says that it is an individual heart issue that each one of us has. The Bible calls it a sin problem, where we as humans go against the divine order of things, against God's holy, just, good way, and we go our own way. And we thus make a wreck of his creation, of our own lives, and ultimately we sin against him and bring a disconnect. It brings us under a divine judgment. And circumcision is meant to be shining a light on that situation and circumstance, that we are in need of God to help us in our sin nature, and that we want to be set apart and different to him. So, ritual number one, according to the law, Jesus being circumcised, that sin nature problem being put on emphasis, is at the forefront of our minds. But tuck that away. Before I move on to the second one, some have asked, why did Jesus need to be circumcised, since it highlights that idea of the sin nature? Well, that is a good question, but we have to remember it was a law, and it was God's good and perfect law. And the Bible is clear that Jesus was born of a woman, meaning fully human, and he was born under that law. His life would be lived in perfect fulfillment of all of God's good and perfect laws, including the law to be circumcised. He wasn't on mission to nullify any of God's laws, but instead to perfectly fulfill each and every one of them, down to every jot and tittle. And so God be praised that Jesus was circumcised, fulfilling the law. So we have these two ideas present in this first verse, and this account is starting to take shape. The idea that we are broken and under sin, under divine judgment, and the idea that Jesus has come and has started to fulfill all of God's laws perfectly. All of that collide in the name Jesus. The Lord is salvation. So for those of us with eyes to see and ears to hear, God be praised, because Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the law in his life is a necessary ingredient to our salvation, to our freedom from sin and wrath. Let's carry on in this account. We see Mary's purification as the next thing being highlighted. After the birth of a boy child, a woman was considered unclean for 40 days. There's blood involved in it and different things, and so we're not going to get into it, but it's God's good and perfect law that instead of being able to enter the temple and participate in things, God has given a grace to women that for 40 days they would be considered unclean, and they could go about normal routines throughout the day, but they were not permitted to enter the temple and participate in those events and those sacrifices. So the circumcision and naming were able to be done more locally and didn't need to be brought into Jerusalem. But here's what we have. In Leviticus chapter 12, and I wanted to go back to this because it's just opening our eyes to these are the good laws of God in his grace and in his wisdom and in his love and in his holiness, his set-apartness. He has ordained these laws, and Mary and Joseph were desiring to walk in them, and thus Jesus also. So we read this in Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." We see that that's exactly what they did. They stayed for 7 days, then they brought him out to be circumcised. "Then she shall continue for 33 more days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." Reading on, it says this, "And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering." So what is the regular prescription of God's law for Mary for her purification after 40 days? A lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or pigeon for sin offering. "And he shall offer it before the Lord to make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. So instead of a lamb and a bird, the cost of a lamb was higher. So God, in his grace, in his wisdom, in his love, provided a way for the less financially secure to still be able to do this and afford just 2 birds. So if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So we see that Mary, in her poverty, once again speaking to the poverty of situation, the lowly to which Jesus was born into, Mary brought a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. That was the option, as she couldn't afford a lamb to be a burnt offering. It confirmed Mary and Joseph were poor, so she could only bring the two birds. Besides being poor, I believe that this text is meant to shine light on one more thing. For Mary and her God, there was a separation. There was a deep and constant separation between not just Mary and God, but between mankind and God, and that is why the temple even existed. The presence of God with his people was confined to a single room, of which the high priest could only enter once a year. And at that location, for them to be able to bring praises and worship, there had to be continual offering of blood over and over. And so at this particular event, we see a separation highlighted rather than a unity. We see a unity in which Mary and Joseph earnestly desired to serve the Lord their God with all their heart and to live according to his commands. And yet, those commands were somewhat burdensome for them to travel and to offer time and time again sacrifice for sin. There were many laws that dictated exactly how man could interact with the holy God. And time after time, to obey the law, they had to bring sacrifices to the temple, shedding the blood of hundreds of animals that somehow was able to cleanse and purify them before their God so that they could worship and praise. So again, tuck that away. The third ritual or rite that we see observed is that the firstborn male is presented to God. The third and final law that is mentioned here is actually kind of hidden within the text, and yet it holds tremendous significance for understanding this passage and what both Simeon and Anna declare as they give us some divine revelation. So helping us, it helps us understand something that God has done. Our text mentions that when it came time for Mary's purification, they also brought Jesus and presented him to the Lord. And they cited this: as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So we ask ourselves, what is happening here? Why is the firstborn male, the one who opens the womb, the firstborn male, is to be presented to God and called holy? Well, if you're an Old Testament scholar, you remember, you understand that this dates back to Passover, to Moses and the Passover, when God spared the firstborn of all Israel as he took the firstborn of all in Egypt. He had decreed from then on that the firstborn son belongs to him, and they were to form the priestly class, and that's in Exodus 13. And later on, he actually set aside the tribe of Levi, which we know, to serve as his priests, and that's in Exodus 28. And then at that point, because the priestly class had been established through the Levitical line, parents had an option. Their firstborn no longer had to be dedicated to the Lord for service in the temple, but they had an option. In Numbers chapter 3, we see that they could buy back or they could redeem their firstborn son by the payment of 5 shekels to the temple. This is what they were doing as they brought Jesus in to be redeemed. It was an act of redemption that they could redeem back their firstborn son by payment as they dedicated the firstborn to the Lord, dating back to the Passover. So again, we see God shining the light through this ritual in this moment of time at the temple in Jerusalem. God honoring the concept of redemption. The idea that people would have known in that time as slaves could have been purchased out of slavery at a redeeming price. But God honors the concept of redemption, the idea that a price can be paid to redeem someone out of a situation. So now, let's recap these three things that have been done according to the law that shed light on particular truths about the human condition and situation. First, we saw Jesus circumcised, showing that something is broken in mankind, that we are a slave to sin. And then he was named Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. That this child would somehow free us, save us from being a slave to sin and the law. Next, we saw Mary needing to purify herself by the sacrifice of blood given at the temple. She was unclean and unable to approach her God, but a blood sacrifice was necessary for her to be cleansed. And blood sacrifices were happening repeatedly for ritual cleansing, but also for the redemption or for the price of sin being paid. Lambs, over and over again. Shepherds raising flocks of lambs that were born to be slaughtered at 1 year old, year after year after year, pointing to a sin problem and separation between man and God. And then we have Jesus presented and dedicated and redeemed by his mother and father at the temple. So do you see all of these things in the minds of those at the temple that day, in all in Jerusalem? So having that setting and those cultural norms in place, we now get to, as I promised, the words of God, spoken through a prophet and a prophetess, that we might understand and that they might understand who this child is. So now we turn to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And this and his father and his mother marveled once again at what was said about him. So we kind of pause at this moment. So far, everything that's been prophesied has been positive and uplifting. A Savior has been born, the Son of the Most High, the Messiah, the Christ. But then Simeon is going to say something here in verse 34 that kind of changes the flavor of these prophecies thus far. And Simeon blessed them and then specifically turned and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So let's unpack this. Simeon, a favorite figure, actually, of many, as I did my reading and stuff, many said that Simeon somehow takes a special place in people's heart. He's a favorite of many, and yet he is given no special title. We aren't told that he's a priest. We aren't told who he was or what he was doing necessarily, other than he was a man in Jerusalem. That's all we're told about him. And then we are told a little bit about his heart. Just like Mary and Joseph, he was righteous and devout. He was living according to the law of God, and he was looking forward, trusting in the promises and the hope of God. It says he was waiting for consolation, which is a word that in essence means comfort. And Isaiah talked a lot about consolation and comfort. And so he was waiting for that comfort for his people Israel. No doubt praying over and over near the temple. He was filled with the Spirit, waiting for consolation. And the Lord did not look on a title, but looked on his heart. And by grace, God gave this man Simeon a special word by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had held the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, Yahweh's promised one to fulfill all his promises. So he was waiting. And as he was waiting, he was filled with the Spirit one particular day and led to the temple with hope just surging in his heart that God indeed was faithful, that God indeed was good, that he had not forgotten, and that he would do what is right and loving for his people. And then he sees the baby. And if you're in the act of pondering what these moments might have been like, I once again picture Simeon having special revelation through the Spirit, somehow knowing that that baby is the baby, is the Lord's Christ, and then looking up at Mary and Joseph and locking eyes again, and Mary and Joseph again having that moment of, he knows. He knows what we know. And we don't understand it, but it's amazing. And so I picture Simeon slowly approaching and doing the gesture of like, may I hold this child? And he takes baby Jesus in his arms with a lifetime of waiting over. And he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, as you have promised that I would not see death before this moment. My eyes have now seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. It's an interesting thing here that he says that he may let his servant depart in peace according to his word. To have that moment begin and not want to live to see the rest of it unfold points to what many scholars say is an old, old, old man who was left unknowingly why he had to wait so long. There is an early church tradition that says that Simeon was up to 114 years old. That's not in scripture, but it's in a church tradition that dates back fairly early. For years and years and years to hold on to this promise, this hope, and then to have it fulfilled and say, Lord, I'm tired, but I have finished your work. You have allowed me to be a herald of the Messiah and herald of the news that this baby will be a light even to the Gentiles and glory to my people, Israel. And he announced what God had led him in his heart to announce and then said, you may let your servant depart in peace. What an amazing moment in our church history. And up to this moment, Gentiles could have been included in the prophecy spoken, but also could have easily been explained away, as all people could have referred to all Israel or to all God's people. But here, mentioned specifically and directly, we see a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for Israel, a salvation that is indeed prepared for all people. And then it says, as Mary and Joseph pondered these things in their heart, that this harsh tone, I don't know if it was a harsh tone, but it definitely turns the momentum or the feeling in the air. And he says, behold, I have something special that's revealed by God that I need you to know, that this child will turn the world upside down, because those who are in high positions will fall, and those who are in low positions will be exalted and raised up. He says, this child will be appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, as we see religious leaders fall, and as we see lowly tax collectors and fishermen exalted based on their understanding and declaration of who this child is. As a sign for what is really going on in people's hearts, whether they really understand God, there will be a falling and rising of many. The hearts of many will be revealed. And it says that a sword will pierce Mary, your own soul, as well. Now, I don't know how you would feel about that prophecy being said of you, but you can see what I mean, where the whole tone changes. That something is going to happen. The world is going to be turned upside down. Hearts are going to be revealed. And your heart will break, Mary. There will come sorrow and grief. And you will be lost, not understanding what's happening or why it's happening. And we all have those moments in life. And yet God says, trust me, that my way is good, that my love for you is never ending, that my promises are true. And then we turn to to Anna. And we see this. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then also a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were there, who were waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. So there's an idea coming out to the forefront again. We see an elderly person at the temple once again, and we aren't given words that she actually spoke. We're given no direct quotes from her, other than we are told her reaction. She was a faithful old widow, and when she saw and heard Simeon, she came up, and as she heard the good news, what better message can we have on Thanksgiving week than to see her response of having this truth revealed to her? It says she just paused, and there was an outpouring of thanksgiving to God. For he is faithful. He is good. He is loving. And he so loved that he gave his son, the Messiah. And we have so many blessings, but this blessing, the gift of his son for our salvation that led to the outpouring of thanksgiving from Anna, I challenge you this week to be vocal about your thanksgiving for the gift of God's son. Let the spirit that God has put inside of you prompt you in the right circumstances, but let us be a people like Anna that when we are given the chance, we proclaim our thanks to God for the gift of his Son, for the salvation and redemption of mankind. Psalm 79:13 says this, "But we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, we will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." Let that be true of us this week. Note also that it says that she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were there waiting. And then what does it say that they were waiting for? Redemption. Once again, as Jesus is there and you wonder if the conversation that is happening, like, what do you mean redemption of Jerusalem? What do you mean redemption? Well, similar to the buying back at a price out of one situation into another situation. That is what is being spoken of here. And let me tell you, congregation, it has been far too long since someone from the pulpit has gone to the book of Hebrews. So there was a stretch where it was like every week, literally when we were preaching Hebrews, but also after that when we kept referencing Hebrews. So it is long time that we go to Hebrews. But before we do that, this is where we stand. There was this thought of the need of redemption, and most was thinking of redemption from earthly powers. Yet, this passage in Hebrews talks about redemption out of a different situation and tells of the price. So for that, we turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And once again, we have Jesus being circumcised according to the law to fulfill the law perfectly, unlike anyone else. We have Jesus being presented for redemption of the firstborn according to the law. We have Mary presented for purification after childbirth by the sacrifice of a lamb according to the law. All pointing to the fact that we as people are bound to the law, still separated, and the law is imperfect, not able to truly save. And that's highlighted by the fact that those sacrifices were given over and over and over. They pointed to a greater need. They pointed to a different price to be paid, a perfect price. And even a price that's paid not in an earthly setting, an earthly temple, but a price that gets paid somewhere else, a holy place. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of all the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, a tent not made with hands that is not of this creation, he," meaning Jesus, "entered once for all into the holy places. And he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption," an eternal redemption. "For if the blood of those bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer actually did sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, having fulfilled all the law without any blemish before God, purify us from those dead, slave to sin works, to now serve the living God with all our heart, with all our soul." Amen. salvation by redemption. You have been purchased out of slavery to the sin and to the law into a position of reconciliation. There is no need for continual sacrifice, for his offering of his perfect blood secured an eternal redemption. And by that blood, we may boldly enter. What cause for thanksgiving and praise, that we may boldly approach our Father, whom we have been reconciled to once for all time. And very specifically, the price was the life of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, who perfectly fulfilled the law and yet took your place as a sinner, took your sin upon him. Peter explains it this way: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile, sinful ways you inherited, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb unblemished and spotless before God, the blood of Christ. So last week, we brought up the idea of what would you say if you were able to look upon baby Jesus or hold him in your arms? And I told you what I would say. I would have nothing but thank you. And Jeff reiterated, confirmed, that his heart would just overflow with thanksgiving to God. And so there is a song that we haven't sung in a while that I would like to sing to close our service. And there's a line in that song, and the worship team can come up. There's a line in that song that says, "Thank you for the price you paid." So I want our last meditation together today to be one of outpouring of thanksgiving to God for the price that was paid. And I pray our minds and hearts this Thanksgiving are on wanting to give thanks and to tell all who are willing to hear of this great gift given to us. Please stand.